is no easy way or comfortable way to approach some subjects. We have taken those subjects and we have subjected them to our own interpretations, standards, and other rules and regulations. We have done this to make it easier for us to either ignore them, blame someone else, or sidestep them altogether. Sadly, as pastors, myself as a pastor, we have allowed this because it's easier for us as well. But having embraced the sense of calling to preach this series to confront our culture, I prayed that God would take in my heart that which was distant and relegated to nothing more than numbers and turn it into a personal and individual experience. I prayed this week that God would allow me to go beyond just simply talking about these particular matters and have a greater understanding and compassion for the individual people that these matters represent. Little did I know in praying that prayer the depth of what I would feel. So much so that I found myself sitting in my office reading story after story and weeping. I found myself unable to have a conversation with the staff in preparation for this. So I pressed on and I simply shared my heart in the hope that God would bring balance to my emotions. I took my last step on Friday and shared what I had experienced this week personally with my wife, and each time found at least some measure of control. The control that I feel now in the ability to share with you without simply breaking down into an emotional blob is not indifference, but it is now turned to a reality that causes me to look forward and wonder, what do we do? What next? 42 million babies are aborted worldwide every single year. That's 115,000 per day. If you break that down into hours, minutes, and seconds, you will come to the conclusion that 45 children will die before I finish preaching this sermon. In the United States, the Boston Health Center reports that 92% of children diagnosed with Down syndrome in vitro are aborted. In addition to the horror of what has become America's Holocaust, 27 million people are living today in slavery around the world and within this country. More people are enslaved today than there were during 400 years of transatlantic slave trade. Most of the people that are taken today and forced into a life of servitude are taken for the purpose of the sex trade. The sex trade industry is fueled by pornography, where an estimated 60% of the men in America almost daily view pornography on their phones, their televisions, their computers, their tablets. 90% of men in America have at one time or another viewed pornography. 90% of the men in American colleges are viewing it weekly. 80% of the men in Christian colleges are viewing it weekly. 50% of the people in this room are viewing it weekly. 50% of my fellow pastors are viewing pornography weekly. Pornography increases perverse sexual appetite. This in turn feeds into the prostitution industry. In order to meet the demands of a sexually saturated culture, women are now being taken, drugged, and forced into a life of prostitution and pornography, many times beginning when they are children. They are forced to work in the sex trade, which is adding to the billions of dollars exchanging hands, making this the fastest growing industry in the history of the world. In churches across America, including our own, because you are not a purveyor of pornography, because you do not know or take part in such matters as prostitution or the sex trade trafficking industry, because you have never had an abortion, cannot now conceive nor even worry too much about it from the perspective maybe of extended family, it is easy, too easy, for us to step back, ignore the problem, and pass it off as something that belongs to another. In addition to these issues in America, we have taken the abortion issue and we have turned it into one that is almost exclusively political. We have set boundaries and parameters on it which have ignored the primary issue that is at hand. The primary issue does not have to do with politics. It does not have to do with your feelings. It does not have to do with limitations where we talk about such matters as whether it's going to still apply and the rules are still going to stand if we're dealing with incest or rape or things of this nature. None of that has absolutely anything to do with the abortion question. The only thing that has anything to do with this is this pre-born person in fact a human being? If so, then our response is clear. One quote that David Platt used was that if that which dwells in the mother's womb prior to birth is not human, then there is no explanation for abortion required. But if, in fact, that pre-born person is a person, then there is no explanation for abortion that can ever be adequate. If you believe that your child or anyone else's child is a child prior to birth, at the moment of conception, then you have absolutely no other option but to recognize our responsibility so that the gospel compels us to act. The only question that is relevant in the discussion of abortion is the child in the womb really a child? If the answer is yes, then our response must be to do something about it. If the Bible teaches that slavery is wrong, and that all people are made equal in the sight of God and in the image of God, then our only response is to do something about it. If the Bible teaches that lust is sexual sin that fuels a repetitive cycle of objectifying people for selfish sexual gratification through pornography, prostitution, and human trafficking, then we absolutely must do something about it. All of these issues can be clarified by looking at what the Bible has to say about them. for all of them ultimately are the issue of life. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about the issue of life. God is the creator of life. He's the authority that governs life. He's the judge of all matters related to life. And he is the only hope for the true experience of life. So that Jesus said, I have come that you may have life. Where are we? Who are we? How can we? I want to warn you that there is no way that you will be able to sit under this message today and walk away without responsibility. The gospel will absolutely compel you beyond whatever you are currently doing to do more. And if you don't, the gospel will condemn you as disobedient, having known what to do, but refused to do it. The Bible teaches us that we are destined for glory. In Genesis 1:27, it says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are made in the image of God. Nothing else exists in all of creation that fits this pattern. The animals are not made in the image of God. The trees and the plant life is not made in the image of God. Nothing else on this planet was made in the way that man was made. Nothing else was declared very good. Nothing else was made by the actual hands of God in an intimate exchange between himself and people. So that when we see a culture that just simply categorizes people as a higher evolved form of the same life that exists on the planet in every other way, you have to decide whether you believe that, and then it will be easy for you to ignore life, or whether you don't believe that, and now it's going to apply in the way you view all of life. The very notion or idea that a dog or a cat or any other animal is equal in value, significance, or eternal quality to a human being is preposterous. The very idea that plant life that exists on the planet, even though we are called to steward it, to manage it well, to suggest that it is in some way or regard equal to that of a person is idiotic. And yet we still find this sort of raging carrying on the part of people who are nothing more than pawns in the hand of the evil one, destined and designed to steal away the glory of what God intended when he made us in his image. He made you for something better. You are not something that crawled from the soup of the primordial existence. You are made by God in his own image, unlike anything else. When we allow the devaluing of life, we take away the image of God. When we allow the devaluing of life, we refuse to see what we were made for. If we are made for glory, then it must be God's glory. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and I made." Formed and made with the very hands of God. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before you formed me in the womb, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you," God said. "And before you were born, I consecrated you and I appointed you a prophet to the nations." In order for us to ignore the reality that people are people from the moment of conception, you must disregard the Bible. In order to disregard the Bible, then you must refuse to believe what God has said, or you must remove the authority. In so doing, you must establish a new source of authority, which means it is you. And now you have become the center of the universe, and you stand in judgment of all that God has made, of all that God has said, and of everything that is around you. You are now the ultimate judge of all. Surely you must be feeling a little bit underqualified for that task. And surely, as I speak of such things, you must realize how ridiculous it is that we would ever put ourselves in a position, especially knowing what we know about our utter dependence on God for all that has sustained us, knowing what we know about Jesus Christ, who has infused our lives, for he is not only the means by which we came into existence, he is the only hope by which we are sustained. And yet, the ridiculousness of Christians who are arguing and pandering to a culture of death when God has called us to life. It is amazing to me. It is unbelievable. And yet, that is where we are. We've been destined for glory, but because we have rejected the glory of God, as Paul said in Romans 1, and rather than serving the Creator, we have now started to worship that which is created. We have fallen into a culture of death. We were destined for glory, but we have been devalued by sin. From the beginning, people yielded to the lie of sin. When we see the devaluing of sin, secondly, what we see is how God has called us to something greater, but how we have substituted it for something lesser. Look at this from passages in Genesis, Ephesians, and 1 Timothy. For the devaluing of sin takes away all that God has intended and all that he has called us to. From the beginning, people yielded to the lie of sin. Adam and Eve questioned the word of God. Did God really say, don't eat of the fruit? They challenged the way of God. He isn't wanting to try to make you alive. He's trying to just keep you from being like him. He knows that you'll be like him. And we have rejected the will of God. And so they took and they ate. The Bible tells us in this second point that God is calling us to something more, that he is calling us to something else, that he is leading us to understand that there is more to this process than what we have previously known. We are destined for glory in the created state that God has placed us, but now sin is taking that away. You say, well, I thought the problem was abortion. I thought the problem was sex trafficking and human trafficking. I thought the problem was pornography. It is. And what is all of that? It is sin. Change the slide, would you please, to the second one, because I want them to see those scripture verses and be able to follow along with us. Devalued by sin in Genesis 6:5, it says this: sin grew in the hearts of people so that they were soon being drawn away. Not only did Adam and Eve fail in what God had called them to, and they rejected his word and his will and his way, but we also see that that started to progress and life became less important until Cain murders his brother in a fit of jealous rage. The proliferation of people on the earth also saw the exponential growth of sin until we get to the days of Noah. And in Genesis 6:5, it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was evil only continually. Sound familiar? It's easy for us to look back in the historical record and see this sort of thing, but it's harder for us to put ourselves in that category, and yet none of us are immune from the debilitating effects of sin. All have sinned, the Bible teaches us, and come short of the glory of God. So all of us are part of the problem. You may not have had an abortion, but you may have made it easy for abortion to prosper by your silence. You may not have engaged in prostitution, but you may have viewed pornography, or you have turned a blind eye to the growing problem of promiscuity. You may not be involved in human trafficking, but have you done anything whatsoever to prevent it, or to be informed about it, or to sacrifice in order to help others who are doing something? If we know what to do and we do nothing, it's still sin. Ephesians 2 says this: you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Here's the problem, Christian friend, brother, sister. We really don't believe that we're as sinful as others. When you get right down to it, even when we were still lost, we weren't nearly as bad as some people. And while we say with our mouths, and while we even probably have it somewhere in our heads that sin is sin, the reality is we don't believe that. And I do recognize that the consequences of some sin are worse and more significant and more widespread than the consequences of others. But we must see ourselves in the midst of the sacrifice of the Savior before we can ever hope to have compassion for the lost, or for the sex trafficker, or the prostitute, or the pornographer. If we still think of ourselves as somehow better than that, rather than surrendered to our need for salvation and deliverance, then we will never do anything but look down our noses at those who are caught in sin's trap. 1 Timothy 1 verses 9 through 11 say this: understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. All of this in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God in which we have been entrusted. Do you hear that? He has put you and me in the list of the enslavers, the homosexuals, the perjurers, the liars, and the murderers. And he has said that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross that redeems us from such sin is the same for all, and that all stand in the same darkness, for all of us are part of the same human condition of sinfulness that has turned away from God. It is only to the degree that we understand how much we have been delivered from that we also rush into the arms of the deliverer. It is only to the degree that we see ourselves as part of the problem that we can ever hope to fully embrace its solution. Abortion, pornography, and human trafficking, according to David Platt, are an affront to God's authority as creator. They are an assault on God's work in creation, and they are an attack on God's relationship with his people, so that not only are we distanced from God, but we find ourselves pulling back in our own prideful, protectionistic attitudes, and we become distant from the world that God has called us to share the gospel in. The only hope in a world such as ours is in the restoration of true life known only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus showed us the true nature of life from beginning to end. Even so, we see that when John was being carried in Elizabeth's womb and when Mary walked in with Jesus in her, John leaped. We know that life existed even before they were born. They were known and they were called. Jesus taught us that it would have been better to have a millstone tied around our necks and thrown in the sea than to bring harm to a child, much less to sell them for sex into slavery. Jesus showed us the true dignity of the people that God had created. It had nothing to do with a culture in his day that valued money over men and position over people. In our culture today, the same values exist, but God came to those who were most common. To follow Jesus demands that we counter the culture with the truth of the gospel so that we may be delivered by Christ and we might become instruments of deliverance for others. Delivered by Christ, then, is the third thing that we see. We were destined for glory. We were devalued by sin. But we are delivered by Jesus. Listen to Romans 8:18. It says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Verse 21, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Do you believe in your heart, and it's a rhetorical question, do you believe in your heart that God can change the world? I think that we forget that everything that we are experiencing here is preparatory for that which is to come. And that when Jesus comes again, he is going to take a world of sin and corruption, brokenness, violence. He's going to take a world that has been distant from God and a world that is hostile to God, and he is going to completely transform that so that everything that we have known will be made new. We are not going to float on clouds in some sort of ethereal existence, and we are not going to walk on streets of gold as if that's our entire occupation. We are going to live in the manner which God created us to live, but we will do so without sin, having been redeemed for his glory. Everything that we know now is preparation for what we will experience then. You, if you feel like that coming to Jesus Christ is simply about you avoiding hell and then living a godly life as defined by your own standards or that of those around you, or at least keeping your sin secret so that nobody else finds out, have misunderstood the purpose of the gospel. It was never given simply to redeem you. It was given to redeem the world for the glory of God through you. When we make it about me, it ends. When we make it about Jesus, it's unstoppable. God has called us not only to be aware and informed, he has called us to be sold out and committed. We must apply the gospel to our lives that teaches us and transforms us with the truth that we are all made in the image of God. Therefore, we are to be esteemed, not aborted. We are to be hallowed, not enslaved. We are to be vessels and instruments of godliness rather than used for selfish sexual gratification. We absolutely must proclaim the gospel. We must tell those who are utterly hopeless that there is ultimate hope found in Jesus, because Jesus forgives entirely. He heals deeply. He restores completely. Can Jesus heal the prostitute? Yes. Can he make her clean before him? Yes. Can you and I accept that? We must. But here's an even bigger one. Can he heal and restore the pimp? Yes. Can God heal the broken heart that comes with the awareness that having had an abortion, you have sinned? Can he somehow make that okay? He can. He alone is able to restore you. He alone is able to help you with a restoration message to those who have been deceived by this culture. Is he able to strengthen us to truly believe that his grace is sufficient for every single situation, including those that are reprehensible and unthinkable? Yes. In order for us to understand that God is able to do what he said, and that he forgives entirely, that he heals deeply, that he restores completely, we need only look at our own lives and understand more thoroughly how we have been separated from him. Christians have too often given up hope. Every time we give up hope on someone else who seems hopeless, we lose a little hope ourselves. We must not withdraw. It is not time for us to hide. We must rush to the line and front of the battle. Because we have been given the greatest message. We have been shown the only way. So that we can proclaim to a world that is ensnared by corruption at a level beyond what most of us can comprehend or conceive. We must proclaim, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. For all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. I spent a lot of time this week on the subject of abortion. Just down the road, Lifeline Pregnancy Care Center is there. I went with John to dinner the other night. He invited me to come. I was there and I went prepared. I took some money with me to put in the envelope because it was a fundraiser dinner. But I took a specific amount. I listened to the program and I listened to the speakers and I even listened to the testimony. And I saw the people gathered there, most of whom I knew. And at the end of it all, I thought to myself, well, you know, I always promote it every year. We all give to it through the baby bottle program. We've given extra money from our church. I've helped lead that. Isn't that enough? And I came away from the experience believing, no, it's not enough. I already had that in my heart when I started praying for greater awareness, because I don't know how to understand 115,000 babies dying. I don't know how to understand that or get that in my head. But I will tell you that this week, during the course of asking God to give me an awareness that I didn't have before, I saw the faces of those children. It didn't just break my heart. It made me sick inside. When I read the story of a little girl taken under the guise of a better life at 9 years old, away from her village, her mother being given $100 and brought to a city in a lower part away from this village and raped day after day after day for 2 months until her physical anatomy had been altered by her rapist until she was able to sustain men after man after man every night as a sex slave. A 9-year-old girl. I don't know how to deal with that. But I know that it is not right that you and I sit comfortably and idly while this goes on. You say you're a Christian. I say I'm a Christian. God says, the gospel demands, prove it. What we have done here today, I'm telling you, isn't enough. It simply is not enough. In order for us to counter the culture that we are confronted with, we must understand that this indeed is a matter of life. And yes, death. We have been given the keys of a kingdom of life. And in so doing, God has demanded that we put everything else into its proper perspective and that we see what is primary and most important. What will you do with what you now know?